Father, again, we are so thankful for your Son, Jesus, who willingly came and offered himself up as a sacrifice, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Father, we are thankful for those of us who, by your grace, have trusted in Christ, have had our sins removed. Father, we're thankful that in your presence, because of Christ, we are righteous. But yet, Father, we recognize we still sin and we fail. Lord, take your word and work in our lives, work out in our lives your Son's life, that we would become more and more like your Son, that we would be sanctified, set apart. Use your word today to do that. We pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, have you ever failed in your walk with Christ? If you are a true believer, you're nodding internally or externally, yes. We have all failed in our walk with Christ. We do fail, and there are times when we do not trust the Lord. There are times when we step out in our own wisdom and understanding. There are times when we sin. For example, the Lord has promised for us, as he deems fit, that he's going to provide for us. And yet there are times when we worry. The Lord has promised to protect us, and yet there are times that we worry. The reality is that we often fall. And yet the Lord desires that we would walk in a manner worthy, that we would learn to trust him more and more, that we would become more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, although we fail, and we have failed, and we will fail in the future, it is the Lord's desire that we would not fail, that we would trust him. And he has given us his word that we might learn to grow in our relationship with him. And it's at these times when we are confronted with our past failures, and we are confronted within that with the faithfulness of God and his word, we learn to trust him. And that's what we're going to see today. We're going to look at Abraham's life as we've been going to the book of Genesis. We're going to see that Abraham did fail. And yet God proves to Abraham, even through a pagan, that he would have taken care of him. And he does take care of him. And hopefully we will ask the question concerning our previous failures. Why didn't I trust the Lord? Because he's faithful, you see. We're going to learn from the Lord's faithfulness in protecting and providing for Abraham in spite of his past failures. Let's turn together in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 21, and we're going to be looking at verses 22 to 34. Now, I just want to bring us up to speed the context of Genesis. We are coming to a close in the life of Abraham. We have one more significant event relating to Abraham, and I look forward to looking at chapter 22, and I hope you're reading forward in what the Lord does in chapter 22 with Abraham. But we have seen that initially this book was written for the Israelites who are on the plains of Moab, awaiting to go into the land. God has promised them that he would bring them in. They needed to obey him. And certainly they needed to trust him. And yet we know all scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, having been fully equipped for every good work. It is profitable for us too. Now in the book of Genesis, we have seen the history of mankind from God's perspective, the Creator, who brought forth a perfect creation that was good and blessed. And yet we saw man's fall into sin. But even within that, God's redemptive plan was foreshadowed, that in Eve's seed, Satan's head would be crushed. The reality that God would take care of the sin problem. And yet in Genesis, we saw that the sin problem was great, that mankind continued to spiral in sin, and that God, even as an example, brought about the flood judgment upon mankind. And yet even after that, man continued in rebellion, as we saw on the plain of Shinar. Yet God graciously began to manifest, at least in the book of Genesis, his plan concerning what he would do. And we came to the life of Abraham. chapters 12 through 21, we have seen a man who responded to the call of the Lord, who believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. We have seen the walk of faith, not perfect, but yet growing. And we know from the New Testament that Abraham is the paradigm of faith. He is the example for us of what genuine faith in the Lord looks like. And we have been privy to look at his journey of faith. Remember, he was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He left by faith, not knowing where he was going. And we know in chapter 12, he stopped short in Haran. And the Lord reiterated his promises to him that he would be a great nation, that God would bless him and make him great, and that he would be a blessing. Those who blessed him, he would bless, and those who cursed him, he would curse. And then we had the gospel in seed form, chapter 12, that in his seed, Abraham's seed, all the nations would be blessed. You see, mankind is cursed in a sense because of sin. You see, but God would bring back salvation blessing through Abraham's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who would go to the cross and die for our sins. And Abraham was also promised the land, and he worshiped the Lord. And yet we saw one of his failures in chapter 12. Out of fear, he went to Egypt, and he declared his wife to be his sister, although she was his sister in a sense, his half-sister. He did that because he was concerned and fearful for his life, not believing the promises of God that he had clearly made. And God delivered him. And Abraham obviously was repentant in that context, coming back to where he had come from. Then in chapter 13, Abraham exhibited faith, yielding his rights in the conflict between his nephews, Herod's men, and his. In chapter 14, he defeated the Mesopotamian kings by faith, those who had taken Lot and those in those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. They were taken away and Abraham delivered them. We saw Melchizedek bless the God of Abraham, giving him glory for the victory that Abraham had. And Abraham worshipped in response and would not receive anything from the Sodomite king, but gave and tithed to the Lord. We saw in chapter 15 that Abraham was encouraged not to fear, that from his own body would come this promised seed, and that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars of the heaven. And Abraham believed because he was a true believer, because faith had been reckoned to him as righteousness. And the Lord made an unconditional promise with him that he would possess the land, yet there would be a delay for 400 years as the sin of the Amorite would come to fruition. And remember what we saw in chapter 16. It had been 10 years in the land, and we had the Hagar incident where Abraham listened to the voice of his wife when she was telling him something that was sinful, to go in to fulfill the promise through her maid, Hagar. And we see that there was a child of the flesh, Ishmael. And nothing but trouble came from that situation. Then in chapter 17, Abraham being 99 years old, 13 years after the Hagar rendezvous, we have Ishmael being a little over 13. God Almighty restores Abraham and declares that he will fulfill his covenant. Therefore, he must walk before him with a whole heart because he's going to fulfill his promises to Abraham. And then he revealed that it would be through Sarah that Abraham would have a son. Not through Ishmael, it would be through Sarah who would bring forth Isaac. And Abraham initially laughed and petitioned the Lord that it would be through Ishmael. But when the Lord reproved him, Abraham believed, and he did not waver from that point on, Romans chapter 4. And he was obedient, and that obedience was exemplified as he did what the Lord said, circumcising his family and his household as a sign of this covenant that God had made with him. Then we came to chapters 18 and 19, a real parallel set of chapters where in 18 we see the Lord fellowshipping with Abraham and disclosing his truth to Abraham. We see, unfortunately, the ungodly life of Lot in chapter 19 where the Lord delivers him by the seat of his pants. The reality that Lot was a worldly believer who was almost swept up in God's judgment. But because of Abraham's petition for Lot, the Lord delivered him. Abraham walking with the Lord disclosing truth with him, Lot not walking with the Lord, ends up drunk in a cave, unwittingly fathering two wicked nations through his daughter's wickedness, those nations who would be the strongest of Israel's enemies. Then in chapter 20, we saw Abraham, the paradigm of faith, again falls in the same area that he had fallen before. And this is important for today's portion. As he deceptively lied concerning Sarah, thinking that the Philistines would kill him for his wife Sarah. And he again calls her his sister. Yet God was faithful in spite of Abraham's temporal failure. And then we saw that God was faithful to his word. When the time came where it was way beyond for Abraham and Sarah to have a child, God miraculously, the God who can do anything, brought forth the promised child in chapter 21, bringing forth miraculously a son for them in whom they obediently called him Isaac, which means laughter. But in this case, it was joy as we see Sarah coming around and trusting the Lord, considering him faithful who had promised. And within that, we saw their obedience and joy. God fulfilled the word that he had made 25 years earlier. And he brought forth that son miraculously. Everything is good, but yet Abraham and Sarah's past failures came back to haunt them. As Ishmael began to mock, and as we see in Galatians chapter 4, persecute Isaac when he was being weaned, a small boy. And the context of that persecution obviously was in relationship to Isaac being the heir. And we have Sarah rightfully saying, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for he shall not be the heir. And we have a picture that is revealed for us in the New Testament that Ishmael represents the flesh, Isaac, the child of promise. And that we need to cast out that which is by the flesh. We need to trust the Lord and walk by faith and not carry out the desires of the flesh, walk by his spirit. And with that in mind, we come to a very interesting portion of Scripture, which some have said doesn't seem very important. Now, it's true, this section is sandwiched between two very important portions of Scripture. Obviously, the promised son Isaac coming forth, and then in chapter 22, Abraham offering Isaac as a sacrifice. But yet we have this section here. And we need to ask the question, why does the Lord God give us this seemingly insignificant section? On the surface, it doesn't seem to be that important, but remember that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for those things, as we have seen. So with that in mind, as we go through this today, we really need to ask that question, why did the Lord add this for us? Obviously for the Israelites first, but for us. I believe we're going to see the Lord wants us to understand, in spite of our failures, that he is still faithful. In spite of our failures, that he is faithful. He cannot deny himself. And he wants us to learn so that we will trust him. And I hope after studying this portion, we're going to say, as we look back at our failures, why didn't I just trust the Lord? Let's take a look at our passage, verse 22. Genesis 21. Now it came about at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me, or with my offspring, or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown you, you shall show me, and to the land in which you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I swear it. But Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. Neither did you tell me, nor did I hear of it until today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two made a covenant. Then Abraham set seven ewe lambs out of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did these seven ewe lambs mean, which you have set by themselves? And he said, you shall take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, in order that it may be a witness to me that I dug this well. Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because there the two of them took an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, And there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many years. Now, certainly this would be important for the Israelites who were going to be entering the land, and they were going to have to deal with the Philistines. They're going to need to see God's faithfulness in the context of how God had his hand had been over Abraham in the context of his interactions with the Philistines, even in spite of his failures. So I believe today what we're going to see is very important, not only for the Israelites, but for us. Well, the Israelites aren't there anymore. But not only for them, but for us, right? So as we begin, notice the text reveals that God is faithful to his word in spite of us. We're going to see Abraham experiences the Lord's protection and his provision in spite of his failures. Again, verse 22, now it came about at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here, by God, that you will not deal falsely with me or my offspring or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown you, you shall show me and to the land in which you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I swear it. So our text begins with the phrase, now it came about at that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, say. So we need to ask the question, what is that time that it came about? The time is in relation to what we just saw in chapter 21. Isaac, the child of promise, had been miraculously conceived by Sarah and Abraham in their old age. God had brought forth this child miraculously according to his promise. And if you'll remember, when Isaac was being weaned, probably about 3 years old, Abraham threw a party. And then we saw that Ishmael was persecuting the child. Ishmael was mocking the child of promise. And in accordance with Sarah's command, which got affirmed by the Lord, to cast out the bondwoman and her son because he wouldn't be heir, we came to a difficult portion for Abraham, where the Lord had to assure him to obey that which Sarah had said, because she was right. It would not come through Ishmael, but Isaac. So Hagar and Ishmael were cast out, and the Lord did take care of them. He was faithful in that. So then, at this time, just after the events regarding Hagar and Ishmael being cast out, we have our phrase here. Now it came about at this time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, you know, sometimes a lot of things happen at once, don't they? There's situations where there's one event happening that all of a sudden something else happens. And here we have the inspired author, Moses, saying, at this time. It must have been a difficult time for Abraham in that context, but yet he obeyed the Lord and he did cast out the bondwoman and her son. Do you remember what happened? Let's see. So we see back in chapter 20, really, this situation previously that happened with Abimelech. Do you remember what happened? Abimelech was the king of Gerar, as we'll see, the king of the Philistines. And in our verse here, 22, it says that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army, spoke to Abraham. Now, this term Abimelech really means father is king, basically. And it was a term kind of like Pharaoh. There could be different Abimelechs. But it seems in the context that this Abimelech is the same Abimelech that was earlier in chapter 20. Let's turn back and take a look at that account and be reminded of what happened back at that time, because it really does play into what we will see today. Chapter 20, and I'm just going to read through it and give a little commentary briefly as we go through it. Chapter 20, verse 1. Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev. That's the southern area of the land of Canaan, and settled between Kadesh and Shur. And so he sojourned in Gerar. This is the southern area, as I shared, of the land of Canaan. And Abraham said of his wife, she is my sister. Uh-oh, remember that? Here we go again. He lies, right? He's being deceitful. And what happens? So Abimelech, that's our guy, right? King of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is married. Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay a nation even though blameless? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister, and she herself say he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this. I also kept you from sinning against me. By the way, all of our sin is against the Lord. And he says here, therefore I did not let you touch her. Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. And he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. That's his kingdom, basically. So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them the things in the hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. And he's right, by the way. He is reproving Abraham for his deceitfulness. Abimelech is calling out Abraham concerning his sin. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what have you encountered that you have done this thing? And notice Abraham's response. And Abraham said, because I thought surely there is no fear of God in this place. He was presumptive, wasn't he? And they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this kindness which you will show to me everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. Do you remember Abraham fell back into a familiar pattern, not trusting the Lord because the Lord had promised he would have from him a seed, right? He's thinking he's going to get killed. That's not believing the promise. And then he stepped forward in his own wisdom with this little plan, fearing man. And he was presumptuous concerning Abimelech and what he would do, yet he was wrong. And he put his wife at great risk. He also caused intense trouble to come upon the house of Abimelech and the kingdom. And then notice what happens, verse 14. Abimelech then took sheep and oxen, male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife Sarah to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please. And to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother, who knows that, right? I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you, and before all men you are cleared. And then it's at this point we see Abraham responding rightly. I believe he did understand that he had failed. Notice verse 17. This is what the Lord God said Abraham would do. I don't see the Lord prompting him, but God said he would do that. And notice verse 17. And Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So we have this previous incident which involved Abimelech, and it is apparent that Abraham is still sojourning in this area. And it's probably been about 4 years since this incident. And so Abimelech and his commander seek to make a covenant with Abraham, back to chapter 21, verse 22. Now it came about at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, this is a pretty serious deal. You got the king of the Philistines, or Gerar, also coming to you with the commander of his army. This makes it a little more interesting. He comes to him. It's pretty serious. And what does he say? God is with you in all that you do. That's an amazing statement. God is with you in all that you do. Think about it. This pagan king recognizes that God is with Abraham in all that he does. Now, how does Abimelech know this? Well, certainly we saw in chapter 20 that the Lord God was addressing Abimelech in light of Abraham. This pagan king certainly understood that in that dream that he had. He also was told that he was a prophet by God and that he would pray for him. And he did pray for him, and his household was healed. We see the Lord intervened in the life of Abraham for Sarah's sake. It's also quite possible that Abimelech had heard of the miraculous birth of their son Isaac. That's possible too. Abraham and Sarah, they are way past childbearing years, and here he is, little Isaac, right? It's also possible that Abimelech noticed the physical blessings that God had bestowed upon Abraham and all that he had done. So this king comes with the commander of his army and makes this tremendous statement, God is with you in all that you do. Now we'll see in a moment that Abraham had messed up and that was apparent. Yet in spite of that, God was with him. In spite of that. He's a man of faith. He does mess up like you and I, but he is walking with the Lord. And we see him responding when he messes up. We see him repenting and turning when he messes up. We see him getting right with the Lord when he messes up. And it's interesting, we're going to see not only was God with Abraham in this context that people recognize this, but also later on with Isaac, chapter 26, verse 28, there is a similar recognition that God is with him. And with Jacob, chapter 30, verse 27, there is a similar recognition. And with Joseph in chapter 39, verse 3, there is a similar recognition that God is with these men. This pagan king says to him, with his commander next to him, God is with you in all that you do. Now what's interesting is that he recognizes he's with him, but notice what he says. Now therefore, verse 23, this is because God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity. Uh-oh. Why would he say that? He's saying, swear that you won't lie to me, that you won't deceive me. The implication is like you did with your sister before, right? This is very interesting. God is with you, therefore I promise you won't lie to me. It's a very interesting statement, like you did before. And he wants him to promise that this way he will treat him will apply to his offspring and his descendants or his posterity. And notice, in contrast to calling Abraham to not lie to him or deal falsely, notice he says, in contrast, but this is to deal with him according, middle of verse 23, according to the kindness or chesed, loving kindness that I have shown you. You shall show me and to the land in which you have sojourned. Swear to me that you will not deal falsely with me and my offspring, but in contrast that you will deal with me according to the kindness that I have shown you as you have sojourned. This is a pretty interesting deal that Abimelech is trying to strike here with Abraham. God's with you, so don't deceive me, but be kind like I have been to you. The reality is when we fail, sometimes it doesn't go away, does it? Abimelech still has a view of Abraham that he might deal falsely with him. And yet God is with Abraham in spite of his failure. Now, I'm not saying that we can't blow our testimony. We can blow our testimony. There's no doubt that we can. But we do fail. And not every fail brings about a blown testimony. But we can. We see an example in Titus chapter 2. Turn there for a second concerning ladies. That the way that we respond to the Word of God can cause non-believers to respond wrongly to the Word of God. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Middle of verse 3. He's talking to older ladies, to teach the younger ladies. He says, the end of verse 3 actually, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, that's thinking rightly, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. And the reason why the older ladies should teach them these godly principles is that the word of God may not be dishonored or literally blasphemed, spoken against. You see, our behavior can cause non-believers to speak against the Lord and against His Word. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. We can blow our testimony. There's no doubt about that. But yet, every little failure that we have in our life doesn't mean we've blown our testimony. We are going to fail. And Abraham, a man of faith, did fail. But yet God was with him. Matthew chapter 5. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. Speaking to the blessed, those are ones who have a real relationship with the living God. If you have been redeemed, if your sins have been forgiven, you are blessed. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. And that's not speaking of preservative, that's speaking of taste. Notice what he says. But if the salt has become tasteless, you're the flavor of the earth. But if the flavor, salt, has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You can blow your testimony. If you live like the world and walk like the world, you can blow your testimony. And the reality is God is blasphemed and our testimony is trampled under by the earth. But yet within our passage, we recognize that we're not perfect, that we make mistakes, that we do fail at times around those around us who are not saved, don't we? We say things that are wrong. We act in the wrong way. We do fail. It's not justifying it. But even though Abraham had failed, and it was clear to Abimelech, it was also clear to Abimelech that God was with him. You see, Abraham was a man of faith who turned to the Lord from those failures. And although this failure has not disappeared, Abimelech still knows about it, yet he recognizes God is with Abraham. And he calls upon Abraham to deal with him in the same way that he has dealt with Abraham, in the context of loving kindness. By the way, that's the way we should deal with the world, in the context of kindness. You know, it is very easy for kindness and truth to leave us when we see the wickedness of the world. As I was traveling this week, I saw just the wickedness of people who don't know Christ. And it is tempting to become judgmental in our attitudes. Yes, certainly we need to recognize sin is sin for what it is. But we need to have a heart of compassion and kindness towards those who are lost, who need Christ. Not a heart of compromise, but a heart of compassion. And this pagan is asking Abraham to deal with him according to loving kindness. How are your dealings with those around you in the world? Are you arrogant, snotty, self-righteous, bad attitudes? You know what? I catch myself where I see sin and wickedness, and I catch myself starting to have a bad attitude towards people, and it's sin. And I got to confess it. We need to be kind. We need to be kind. And even this pagan says that you would deal kindly with me and not deceive me. So Abimelech's an interesting guy. He's a pagan, but he's been influenced, and he is aware of the Lord's hand upon Abraham. He is aware. And I want to ask you this, brothers and sisters. Are those who don't know Christ aware of the Lord's hand in your life? You see, if you know Christ, there's going to be something different in your life. They may not be able to recognize it, but there's going to be a difference in your life, even if you fail, because you still have a relationship with the living God, and Abraham was walking with the Lord. Do they recognize something different about you? Or are you just like them? Even in the church, we have people who don't know Christ in this church. Do they see something different about you, or are you like them? We're not perfect. We fail. But if we are true believers, the Lord's hand is going to be on our lives. And it's going to be evident to others. Abimelech's an interesting guy. He's a pagan, but he's influenced by and aware of the Lord's hand. And notice Abraham's response. He says, verse 24, Abraham said, I swear it. You know, this is a humble acknowledgement by Abraham that he is and has deceived him, by the way. He could have said, what are you talking about? I didn't treat you badly. No, he did treat him badly. He did deceive him. He doesn't argue with this at all. He says, I swear it. I swear it. You see a humble response by a man of faith. He is not trying to justify his previous failures. He is saying, I swear it, I'll deal with you this way. It's an acknowledgement of his failure in the past. And brothers and sisters, for God to use us, we need to be rightly seeing ourselves. Certainly Abraham was forgiven, but yet he understood that he had failed. Now the question we need to ask is, why does God give us this account? Why is he giving us this account? First of all, we need to see that the Lord is working in Abraham's heart. You see, Abraham is just like us. Although he is a man of faith who trusted the Lord, his failures and setbacks were evident, but yet the Lord is using them to grow him in the faith. Abraham also, at times, practically speaking, forgot that the Lord was with him. You see, if he had known the Lord was with him and would be faithful to his promises, he wouldn't be saying, "This is my sister," would he? He'd be trusting the Lord. And the Lord is using a pagan to remind Abraham even of the truth and reality that God is with him. You see, sometimes the Lord will do that with us. He will use circumstances and events to remind us of his truth, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he is faithful, that he is with us, even in the midst of our failures. Not that he approves of them, because we're disciplined for them, but yet he is making us like his son. And Abraham is being instructed by a pagan concerning God's sovereign hand over his life, even in the context of his failure previously. So what do we need to learn from this? We need to realize that the Lord is with us. We need to not fear in situations. We need to trust the Lord. When those situations come upon us and we are tempted to lean on our own understanding for our own protection, and as we will see, for our own provision, we need to trust the Lord. Believe his promises. You see, there are so many promises concerning God's care for believers. We should never fear for our lives, but we're going to be tempted, aren't we? Let's take a look at some of those promises. Psalm 3. Let's turn there. We'll look at a few psalms concerning God's providential care of his people. God loves us. Abraham had a lapse, and yet he is walking with the Lord, but he is being reminded, even through a pagan, that God is with him in all that he does. Psalm 3, verse 1, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. How hard is that? The sword didn't leave his family. His son is after him to kill him. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies on the cheek. Thou hast shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Thy blessing be upon thy people, Selah. Go to Psalm 5 down a little bit, and let's look at verse 8. There are so many psalms concerning God's sovereign protection of his people. Now, I'm not talking about testing the Lord thy God. I'm talking about trusting the Lord thy God in the context of his promises. Certainly, there are those who die. Certainly, there are those who are persecuted unto death. But that is in the context of God's sovereign decision of when he wants to take us home. And until that time, he will protect us. Psalm 5, verse 8, O Lord, lead me in thy righteousness because of my foes. Make thy way straight before me. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty, O God, by their own devices. Let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against thee. But let all who take refuge in thee be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and mayest thou shelter them, that those who love thy name may exult in thee. For it is thou who dost bless the righteous man, O Lord. Thou dost surround him with favor as a shield. The Lord is with you in all that you do. When we are righteous because of Christ, the Lord is with us in all that we do. Psalm 18, up a little farther. For the choir director, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him out of the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. It's interesting. He spoke it to the Lord. And he said, I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry before him came to his ears. Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him. Is he your strength and shield in every situation in your life? Is the Lord your strength and your shield? And I am, he says, my heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts, and with song I will thank him. That's why we're singing here. The Lord is their strength, and he is a saving defense to his anointed. Verse 9 of Psalm 28. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance by their shepherd also, and carry them forever. Let me just share another one here. Psalm 84. Verse 11. And it's all over. I could have read through a trillion psalms here, and you'd be seeing God's sovereign protection of his people. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he uphold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in thee. Oh, and there's so many more. You can look at it on your own time in Psalm 91, Psalm 115, Psalm 121. The Lord will guard your going and your coming out from this time forevermore. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. 2 Chronicles 16, 9, for the eyes of the Lord look to and fro that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Let me share two New Testament passages also. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, let's turn there. We don't need to fear evil. Trust the Lord. He is with us. We don't need to fear anything but the Lord. But you know what? We fail and we need to be reminded, don't we? We do. And Abraham needed to be reminded. He's walking with the Lord in our passage, but he needed to be reminded of his failure and that God was faithful, that God is with him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified. We pray for that, for the radio. That's what I pray, that the word of the Lord would be glorified and spread rapidly, just as it did with also with you. And then notice what he's asking for prayer also, Paul, is, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from who? From the evil one. God is with us. He'll protect us. He'll protect us. We need to be reminded of that. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let me read this to you. Feel free to turn there too. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your character be free of the love of money. Be content with what you have. And he's going to tell you what you have, believer. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor desert you. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? What can man do if God is with us? Man can only do what God sovereignly allows for his glory and our ultimate good. God is with you, Abraham, in all that you do. God is using a pagan to remind him of the truth. But some of you say, what about believers who died? Brother and sister, God sovereignly decides. You can look at Psalm 139. He knows our days. He knows the days that are adorned for me, ordained for me. Psalm 139, David says, when there was not one of them. We need not fear. God will protect us. We don't live in a time of where we are threatened as much, physically speaking, but that time may change. We certainly are threatened by the evil one. We are threatened in that context. God will protect us. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So in our passage, Abraham and maybe you and maybe I are being reproved concerning God's view, our view of God's sovereignty over our lives and his care. In spite of his failures, in spite of our failures, God is faithful. And through this pagan, he reveals his favor upon Abraham. So then we have Abraham reproved and instructed by God through a pagan, and hopefully we too, through the word, by the way. And notice what happens next. Abraham uses this as an opportunity to wisely secure rights to his well, which had been seized. Verse 25, back in our passage in chapter 21 of Genesis. But Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well of water, which the servants of Abimelech had seized. Here, Abraham apparently uses this opportunity to address an issue of great importance. And by the way, this is of great importance. If you didn't have water in this area, you died. Remember Ishmael in the last chapter? He was about to die. No water, wasn't he? In the same area. Water is very important. And so Abraham uses this time to address his concern concerning the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. That word seize means to violently take. They took it. Later on, we're going to see in chapter 26, the Philistines had stopped up these wells later on, when we come to this portion with Isaac. So Abimelech here now responds, and Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. Neither did you tell me, nor did I hear of it until today. Now, we don't know if Abimelech's telling the truth in the majority. Maybe he did know about it. It was his servants. But one thing we do know he was telling the truth about was, neither did you tell me. Abraham, you never said a thing to me about this. You didn't come to me. Abraham doesn't respond, yes, I did. No, you didn't. Yes, I did. He doesn't say that, does he? Abraham had not come to Abimelech. Neither did you tell me. And the implication is that Abraham should have gone to him and said, look, Abimelech, your servants have seized my well. And he didn't. I haven't heard of it. Abraham had not gone to Abimelech, but yet here he does. And he takes this opportunity to share. By the way, on a side note, brothers and sisters, we need to communicate. Instead of presuming things, Rather than going to those and discussing them, we should go to them and discuss it rather than leave those things aside. You see, if you have an issue with a brother or sister that you can't let go in Christ, then you need to discuss it with them. You might find out that you were wrong, or maybe you might find out something that you didn't know until you actually discuss it. And the only time this will only happen if you go to someone. If you're not willing to let it go, which you should, first of all, we should let things go, right? Let it roll off your back, let it go. But if you're not able to, go to your brother. If you don't, you're going to be presumptive and you're going to see things wrongly. You're going to see those people wrongly. Let it go or communicate it in a godly fashion as led by the Lord. Abraham uses this opportunity to communicate his issue. So what happens at this point? Verse 27, and Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech. Very interesting. Remember back in chapter 21, who gave Abraham sheep and oxen? Abimelech did, didn't he? Now Abraham is giving sheep and oxen. Okay, in this context, now they're going to make a covenant with this. And gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And the term made here in the Hebrew, it means karat, means to cut. And when they would make a covenant, they would take those animals, they would kill them, they would split them in two, and they would separate the carcasses on each side, and they would walk between the carcasses to show symbolically that if I don't keep my word, may I be as these animals who have been cut in two. And so he cut a covenant with him, a deal. A deal not to deal with him falsely, but according to the kindness that Abimelech had shown. And the implication also is the acceptance of Abimelech concerning the well of Abraham. And notice, Abraham wisely offers seven ewe lambs. Verse 28, then Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what do these seven ewe lambs mean, which you have set by themselves? The term ewe lamb speaks of a very young female lamb. It's a baby lamb. It's a female baby lamb. And I'm not much into animals. I like dogs. But as you look at baby lambs, they're really cute. And if you think about the prophet Nathan, when he told David the story of the person who took the poor man's ewe lamb and served it to his guests, and then he said to David, "You're the man, you're the one that did that." This is speaking of a young female lamb, and here he took seven of them. And Abimelech saying, why are you doing this? And he said, verse 30, "You shall take these seven ewe lambs from my hand in order that it may be a witness to me that I dug this well." The point is, take these animals that it is a testimony that this is my well. Okay? Remember, water is very important, and his well had been seized. And then we have the inspired commentary by Moses, verse 31. "Therefore, he called the place Beersheba." Now, there's a difference in the word Sheba. Beer means well. That's the Hebrew word for well. Sheva means oath, or you could Sheva, it could be seven. So some would say well of seven. That's really not what it's saying. It's saying well of the oath. That's what it's saying. Beersheba means well of the oath. Because, notice the scripture, that there the two of them took an oath. So what happens next? Verse 32. "So they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines." They made a covenant, they made an oath, and they departed. So what do we see here? God is faithful. God is faithful to his word in spite of us. He was faithful to Abraham in spite of his trying to protect himself through the flesh. God was faithful. God is with those who are walking with him. Abraham was walking with the Lord. He failed, but he's walking with the Lord. This is an important lesson for Abraham to be reminded of. He had feared in his life that these pagans might kill him and his wife. And what happens? Abimelech shows favor to him and his wife, doesn't kill them, and he also gets as well the provision. How foolish the fears of Abraham seem, and how foolish our fears seem in hindsight. Why didn't I just trust the Lord? We need to look back at those times where we didn't and acknowledge them, confess them, and trust the Lord. And then what should our response be? Notice as we finish up here, we should worship the Lord for what he's done. Verse 33. "And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God." After Abimelech and Phicol left, Abraham plants a tamarisk tree at Beersheba. That's where the well is at. Now, what's the significance of planting this tamarisk tree? We don't totally know for sure, but what we do know, it is connected with him calling upon the name of the Lord, which is worshiping. Some type of memorial to God's faithfulness in taking care of him. His faithful protection and provision. Do you look at his protection and provision in your life and give him glory for it? Look back at those things where God has protected you, he has provided for you, and give him glory and worship him. He plants a tamarisk tree, and then he calls upon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. The term calling on the name of the Lord speaks of worship. We saw it back in 4:26, where men began to call on the name of the Lord. We saw it in chapter 12, verse 8, and 13, verse 4. Abraham was calling upon the name of the Lord, worshiping him. And here we have, in response to God's sovereign protection and favor, even in the midst of these pagans, he feared for his life at one time. Abraham is worshiping the Lord, the I Am, the self-existent one. And then he qualifies that phrase. Notice the end of verse 33, the everlasting God. This is the first time this phrase appears in Scripture, and it is the reality that God is eternal and everlasting. We're not everlasting in terms of our... We were created. God is from eternity to eternity. He is God. Now, we'll live forever because of Jesus. We'll either live forever in hell or with him because of Christ. But he is the everlasting God. He is way beyond us. And he is my sun and shield. He is the one who lifts my head. He is the one who protects me. He is the one who is with me in all that I do and all that you do. The right response is to worship. Abraham responded, worshiping the Lord. Do you call upon the name of the Lord? Lord God, thank you for what you have done. Thank you for your protection. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your faithfulness to your word. And then notice we have the final statement, verse 34. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines many days. Very interesting statement. He sojourned in the land of the Philistines. Obviously, this comment reveals that he was protected, wasn't he? Many days. No problems there. God was protecting him. But we also have this phrase, sojourned. The term speaks of being a temporary resident. Abraham was in the land. This is the land of Canaan, the southern portion of it, which was to be his and his descendants. But he recognized it was not his home. And this is not our home, brothers and sisters. Don't get too comfortable here in this world. Because if you are, your heart is not right towards God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I was so struck as I was traveling this week, even in a beautiful place, that this is not our home. This is not our home. It's corrupted by sin. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's finish up with this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed the Lord, going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That's when he came to the land of Canaan, right? By faith, notice what it says. He lived as an alien in the land of promise. As in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Notice what he says in verse 10, and I hope this is your heart too. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also there was born of one man, as of him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Look at verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Have you acknowledged that? This is not our life. This is not our home. If you are comfortable here, something is wrong in your heart. We are strangers and aliens. And Abraham, the paradigm of faith, is a sojourner. And notice what he says here. He says, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of the country from which they had went out, they would have had opportunity to return. And look at this, verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I hope your heart is on eternity. I hope you recognize you're a sojourner, you're an alien. I hope you're not comfortable with this world. It is sin-cursed. It is full of wickedness. It is going to be destroyed. Yet God is gracious, and we are here for a purpose, for a season, to do his will. Are you seeking a better country, a heavenly one? Abraham walked by faith, and although he was in the land, he was a sojourner. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to fail. You're going to falter. And although we fail, I hope that you have been confronted with the faithfulness of the eternal God today. I hope in light of your failures, you're saying, why didn't I just trust the Lord? Not moping around, but praising him for revealing that he is the God who is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. God is faithful in spite of us. Let me apply a few things that we've seen here. Brothers and sisters, would those around you who don't know Christ know there's something different in your life? I'm not saying some pious religiosity or verbiage. Do they know there's something different about you? We're not perfect. We fail. But do they see Christ? Do those non-believers in your family, at work, those in whom you go around temporal business, do they know there's something different? Again, we're not perfect, but there should be an evidence of Christ in our lives. If you've fallen and destroyed your testimony, if you failed, like Abraham failed, confess it. Trust the Lord. There'll be consequences. The Abimelechs will bring that up. But yet, trust the Lord. And do the right thing and walk with Him and know He is with you. What else do we need to learn? We need to recognize that God is with us. He will never forsake us. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is for you and not against you. Trust Him. No matter what you see, no matter what happens in every element of life, don't fear, but trust Christ. Father, thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your tremendous encouragement. And I pray we are encouraged that You are with us because of Christ. I pray for anyone here who is still in their sins, Lord God, that You'd be convicting them of their heart towards this world and this life and their sin, that they would realize that Your Son Jesus died for their sins, and they would call upon Him and be saved. And Father, for those of us who know You, may we not forget Your truth. We have so much more truth than even Your servant Abraham had. May we renew our minds with Your truth when we are fearful. May we confess when we have failed. May we trust You because You are faithful. I pray this in Your Son's precious name.